We're going to move this morning. We've been in the book of Genesis. We're on a year-long study of the story, looking at the big story of redemption through the Scripture. And so we've started at the beginning, and we're on our way. And we're moving to the book of Exodus. Exodus means going out. And when you say to someone, "Have you read the book of Exodus?" It's kind of like, do you mean the second book in the Bible, or do you mean that book that Leon Uris wrote about the Jews after World War II? And actually, that's a pretty good book too. But we're talking about this one, the one that's in the Scripture, the biblical book of Exodus. It's the story of God's people, the Jewish people, going out. That's what Exodus means. Going out from Egypt, where they'd been enslaved, and back to the land that God had promised them, the land that God gave to Abraham. You'll notice that, and you'll hear me probably use all these phrases at different times, but in the Bible, Abraham's descendants are first called Hebrews, and then sometimes called Israelites, or referred to as the nation of Israel, or sometimes they're called Jews, or the Jewish people. They're all referring to the same group of people, and that is the descendants of Abraham, the man whom God called them to lead the Hebrews, or the Jews, out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Is the man known as Moses. And he's kind of the main character in the book of Exodus and in our story the next 3 weeks, I guess. The next three Sundays we'll kind of focus on Moses and a bit of his story. So this is kind of to get us introduced a bit and to talk about him this morning. I was sitting with Dean Stevenson this week and at the hospital when his dad had surgery, and he said, "Have you seen these videos?" And so when I watched it, I thought, this is perfect for this morning. It kind of gives you a little background of what we're going to talk about. So watch this video this morning, just a couple of minutes.
Let's talk about the book of Exodus. Now, you're probably familiar with this book because of the epic story of Moses leading Israel out of slavery from Egypt.
Yeah, but that's just the first half of the book. The second half has Moses giving the Ten Commandments to Israel, along with these blueprints for making a sacred tent. Now, right here in the middle is the story that connects these two halves together, and it all takes place at the foot of a famous mountain.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning.
So the first thing we have to remember is we're continuing the story from Genesis.
Yeah, in Genesis, God promised Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Genesis ends with Abraham's family down in Egypt. When Exodus begins, 400 years have passed, the family grows and becomes the people group now called Israel.
But there's this huge problem, because the Israelites are enslaved to this king of the Egyptians, a guy called Pharaoh.
This guy is really bad news.
Yeah, he's horrible. He disregards their humanity, he brutally enslaves them, and he even orders that all of the Israelites' sons should be killed by throwing them into the Nile River. He wants to wipe these people out. He's the worst character in the Bible so far.
Here's where we meet an Israelite woman who wants to save her son.
And so she does throw him in the river, but safely, in this little reed basket.
And Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby and takes him as her own.
And this is the boy who grows up to become Moses, the man who will rescue Israel from slavery.
So Moses grows up, and one day, much later in his life, he has this crazy encounter with God where he comes across a bush that's on fire, but it isn't actually burning up.
And God speaks from the bush, and he appoints Moses as the man he will use to deliver Israel.
So Moses goes to Pharaoh to tell him this news that God wants his people free.
And Pharaoh, he just pretty much laughs at him. He's like, who's this God Yahweh? And in fact, he's so offended by this request, he decides to make the Israelites work even harder.
So discouraged, Moses goes back to God and says, listen, this plan's not going to work.
But God repeats his promise that he's going to rescue them.
All right, so you kind of get a feel for what's going on. Hopefully you're following along with us in the reading guide. If you've not been doing that, you can pick up a reading guide at the information desk, and it kind of keeps you up to date as we walk through these messages. So hopefully you should have read the first two chapters of the book of Exodus. If you remember all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, God enters into a covenant with Abraham, and then God tells Abraham about something that's going to happen to his descendants. And in Genesis 15, he says, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. And that's exactly what happened. That's what the Exodus story is all about. God redeeming His people and bringing the people out after those 400 years. So again, you've seen the video. Hopefully you've read these two chapters of Exodus and you know some of the story. Let me just remind you of the family connection here. So Exodus chapter 6 kind of explains the family relationship where Moses came from. So if you remember from Genesis, we've got Abraham, who's the father of the bunch. He's got a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob, who, after he wrestles with God, his name gets changed. God begins to call him Israel. And they're the sons of Israel. And two of those sons were Joseph. He's the guy who's now the second most powerful guy in Egypt at the early start. And Joseph has a brother named Levi. And he's the guy who made, he said, "What do you think about these pants?" And no, he didn't do that. Anyway, so Levi, through Levi's genes, we've got his son Kohath. Yeah. They're voting tonight, aren't they? All right. Levi's got a son named Kohath. Kohath has a son named Amram, who then marries a woman named Jochebed, and they have a son named Moses. They actually have another son named Aaron and a daughter named Miriam. But Moses is the guy we're kind of focused on. So I just wanted you to see it's not too many generations back to Abraham. And this is how Moses didn't just come on the scene out of nowhere, but he is his great-great-grandfather then, or great-great-granduncle is Joseph, and that's kind of the lineage to get him there. So understand that this is part of the family. This is all part of God's plan and how He's getting this to this place of redemption. And also, as we pointed out, God's word to Abraham that your descendants will be in a foreign land for 400 years and then I'm going to lead them out. That's what is happening now. 400 years later, Moses is going to be the guy whom God is going to use to lead the people out of this foreign land, just as He told Abraham, and that He would bring them into the promised land, the land that He had given to Abraham, the land that we call Israel. So I want you to just see three things with me this morning. First of all, notice the power of a godly choice. The power of a godly choice. And if you indeed have read the first chapter of Exodus, you know what happens, that the Pharaoh, which is the king of Egypt, it says that another Pharaoh comes along that didn't remember Joseph, that didn't know that Joseph, this Hebrew man, had basically saved the nation and saved the people. And so he then looks around and says, you know what, another few years and there's going to be more Hebrews than there will be Egyptians. And they're going to take over and run things, and we need to stop that. So he enslaves them, decides that's the way to go. And when they continue to have children, then he finally says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to limit the population. We're going to control this. And so he goes to the Hebrew midwives, all right? So he goes to the labor and delivery room and says, here's the new plan. If a Hebrew woman has a baby boy, throw the baby in the Nile and let it drown. If it's a girl, it's okay. We can handle the girls, but just get rid of the boys. And so that's the plan. So he goes to these midwives, and the Bible speaks of two of them specifically and tells us of their names. In verse 15, chapter 1, their names were Shiphrah and Puah. So here are these two Hebrew midwives who have been ordered by the Pharaoh to kill Hebrew baby boys, to essentially abort them, a late-term abortion, all right? If you see it's a baby boy, throw him in the Nile. But here's what the Bible says about these ladies in verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the babies live. These two ladies refused to obey the king. And when the king called them in and asked, Why do I not see more baby boys floating down the Nile? Why are you letting them live? They said, well, you know, the Hebrew women are just stronger than the Egyptian women. And we get the call, and by the time we get there, they've already had the baby, taken it home, and they're back out in the fields working. And so they're just so strong, we can't get there in time. And so the Bible says God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families of their own. I think He granted them the desire of their heart. Thank God for godly women who make godly choices about their lives and their family. The power of a godly choice. Now I want you to think for a minute, what if Shipra and Pua had said, well, they can't expect us to risk our own lives to disobey the king of Egypt. I mean, you saw the video, he's not a very nice guy. And if he finds out that we're saving these babies, he's going to have us killed. He'll throw us in the Nile. And so what are we going to do? Besides, it's the law of the land and we have to obey the law. We don't have a choice. We have to obey the king, the Pharaoh. And they would have essentially aborted Moses, the one that God had chosen to be the deliverer of the nation. And you realize that if they had aborted Moses, if they had killed him, they would be killing their own deliverer as well, because he was the one that was going to grow up and take them and their family out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. But they had a decision they were going to have to make. And their decision was based on the fact that they feared God. In other words, they respected God and His word. They made a godly choice to fear God more than they feared Egypt's Pharaoh. They made a choice to obey the God of heaven and live by His values rather than to surrender to and embrace the values of Egypt. Now think about it. They're living in a culture that had no regard for life, no regard for unborn life, no regard really for infant life. And I know the story sounds brutal that they were killing these infants. It's like we just kind of think, well, how could they do that? How could they take a living, breathing baby and throw him in the water and let him drown? How horrible that sounds. But here's the reality. You know, if they had only had access to really good ultrasound equipment, they could have determined the sex of the unborn baby. And then they simply could have aborted all the little male babies before they ever even came fully to term. And then it would have been just fine, right? And that way they could have let the girls. That's how we do it in advanced cultures like America. We still make choices. And what I'm telling you this morning is, in my opinion, it doesn't look like in the last few thousand years we've advanced very far, because we're still making choices that ignore God's word and God's will and life, and we're making choices. I'm not trying to oversimplify things today, but I'm telling you there were a couple of women who said, we're going to obey God because we fear God more than we fear the Pharaoh. The culture of Egypt sounds like the culture of today, but it still holds that someone who decides, I'm going to obey God and do what's right and make godly choices can impact a nation. And you say, well, what difference was it going to make? Well, for a few of those babies, it made a big difference, didn't it? Because they let them live. For one family, for one mother, for one baby, it made a big difference. The power of a godly choice. And in the case of Moses, then it made a difference for the whole nation and for all of us as well, because he led them into the promised land. And then through that continued lineage came Jesus and our salvation. Your godly choice makes a difference. As I was working on the message this week, I just kept thinking of Rosa Parks for some reason. Shipra and Pua and Rosa Parks. This little petite African-American lady, a seamstress, who got on a bus in December of 1955, and made a choice to not give up her seat to a white man that got on that bus. It was just a pretty simple choice, wasn't it, really? I mean, it wasn't some huge discovery or whatever. It was just a lady making the right choice, doing the right thing. And that choice really kind of gave birth to and galvanized the civil rights movement that changed in the right direction the culture of America. Those small choices to choose life, those small choices on a daily basis to stand up for what's right, to refuse to compromise, to refuse to bow down to the pressure of the values of our culture or to bow down to the powers that be, the choice to obey God in the simple daily choices in a multitude of things, those choices make a difference for all of us. And Shipra and Pua refused to surrender their values to the Pharaoh. Instead, they said, this is what it means to obey God. We fear Him. We're going to obey Him. And that choice led to the deliverance of God's people. Let me say it again this morning. Your godly choice makes a difference. But let me add, all of your choices, the godly choices and the not so godly choices, they all make a difference. So when you say, well, what difference does it make if I do this? What difference does it make if I cheat on my exam? Well, it makes a difference because you cheat on your exam and then you have to kind of lie about that, and then it gets a little easier to tell a lie, and then you cheat on some other things, and a few months go by and you cheated on this and you've lied about this, and it gets easier to tell a lie than it does to tell the truth. And even though it gets real cumbersome sometimes, it just gets easier and easier and easier, and the next thing you know, you realize, I'm not even telling the truth about anything anymore. And what happened? Because you made choices that led you off the path and took you somewhere you never thought you were going to be. C.S. Lewis said, good and evil both increase at compound interest. And that's why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity just a few years, they were, actually were lectures that he gave or speeches that he gave, but were just a few years after the end of World War II. And so he still got kind of a militaristic thought process going on. So he says, the good choices we make, just so simple daily choices, the good choices we make, he said, they gain ground for us, little pieces of ground, so that the day may come when from this beachhead, from this place, we can launch an attack that leads us to a greater victory. But in the opposite direction, we make these bad choices, and daily, as I said, we move further and further away from righteousness and a righteous path. And then when we think, well, I'm going to reach for this, and we're a long way from victory because we got ourselves in a mess that we never planned on being there. And can I tell you, it's the reality for us that those simple daily choices of compromise, of sin, of just stepping away from God, and before you know it, because like C.S. Lewis said, it's compounded interest. Before very long, you think, I don't even recognize myself. That I'm someplace I never. How did I get here? I grew up in church. I grew up listening to a preacher. I grew up with godly parents. I grew up doing the right thing. How did I get here? How did I get here living this way and doing these things? How did I find myself that far away? And you know what? You didn't do it in giant leaps and bounds. You did it one compromise and one bad choice at a time. And slowly, those simple choices corrupt us and make us less of who we're supposed to be. Those bad choices chip away at our soul, and they defeat us, and they redefine us and make us into somebody we never intended to be. Our choices matter. Well, Shipra and Pua weren't the only ladies making a difference or making choices. Jochebed, Moses' mother, decided she was going to make a choice that she wouldn't give her child up. She wouldn't allow him to be murdered by the Pharaoh, and so she hid him for 3 months. And at 3 months then, she made a little basket. It literally, I think the same word is used there that's used for Noah's Ark. She made a little ark, a little place of safety, a place of salvation. She made this little basket, put the baby in it, and this was her plan all along. She put him in the basket and put him among the reeds along the Nile River, I believe knowing that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be there. And she had her older daughter Miriam to stand there and watch. And just as Jochebed had planned, Pharaoh's daughter, the Egyptian princess, comes out to bathe, looks down. I love that sound that it made on the film. Bonk, kind of bonks into her, and she reaches down, and just like Mama had planned, she said, oh, bless his little heart, it's one of the Egyptian babies, and look, he's in a little bath, Hebrew babies, thank you for shaking your head that way, one of the little Hebrew babies, and she felt sorry for him, and she said, well, we can't let him die, I'll take care of him. And then Miriam steps up and says, hey, princess, would you like me to find one of the Hebrew women to serve as a wet nurse and nurse this baby and take care of it? And she says, well, that'd be great. Do you know somebody? And Miriam says, I can find somebody for you. And she runs home to Jochebed and says, Mom, it worked out just like you said. And the princess found him and she's going to keep him. And when she needs somebody to nurse the baby, and I told her I'd find somebody. And so, you know how faithful God is. And so the Pharaoh's daughter pays Jochebed to nurse and take care of her own child, Moses. So she gets to raise him until he's weaned. And scholars say maybe he was like 3 years old by the time that process is finished. So for those 3 years then, Jochebed is taking care of her own son, and she's telling him, you know, you're going to live like an Egyptian in this palace, and you're going to get all the knowledge and all the wisdom, but you're a Hebrew. And she let him know that, and that was in his heart and in his mind and in his spirit that God had something for this boy. She puts that, feeds that into him. And so here's this amazing thing. These three Hebrew ladies, Shipra and Puah and Jochebed, go against the values and the culture of the day in order to obey God and influence the next generation to live for God. Let me just say it again. What a difference a godly choice can make, and what a difference a godly woman and a godly mother can make to shape a generation and to forge a new future. If you're a mom, God bless you. You're making a difference. And dads, you are too, but we're talking about Jochebed at the moment. But you're making a difference. Pour that into your child. Let them know you're going to serve God. You've got a destiny and a purpose. God's got a plan for you. Let them know that you influence a generation and you influence the future as you influence your children. Here's the second thing I want you to see, is that Amram and Jochebed recognized that God had a purpose for their son. Exodus 2 says that when she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, when she saw that he was a fine child, NIV says, she hid him for 3 months. That doesn't mean that if he'd been a funny-looking little kid, she'd have said, "Whoo, buddy, oh, let's just go ahead and float him on out there." That's not what that means. Nor does it just mean that he is a good-looking kid, and he always was a good-looking kid. There was something more to this, and so in Acts chapter 7, all the way to the New Testament, Stephen's one of the first deacons. He's the first martyr. Stephen's given an account to the Sanhedrin. He's preaching a sermon, and he says, you know, and God sent a deliverer, Moses, and when he was born, they saw that he was no ordinary child. They saw there was something different about their son. Hebrews 11 says the same thing, that Moses' parents saw that he was no ordinary child. What is it they saw? Were his ears outstanding? What was it that they saw? I think they recognized the hand of God upon their son. They saw the purpose of God in the face of their child, that God had a plan for this child. And I think they saw what every one of us should see when we look at another person, our own kids, or anybody else, that God has a purpose for each of us. They saw Moses and said, God's got a plan for this boy. We're going to protect him, and we're going to pour truth into his life because we want to participate. We want to see what God is going to do with this boy. The English Standard Version of that passage in Acts 7 where Stephen's talking about Moses, it reads, when Moses was born, that he was beautiful in God's sight. That his parents saw that he was beautiful in God's sight. Here's what you need to know this morning, that God looks at you and says, you are beautiful in my sight. That I've created you with a unique plan, with a unique purpose. I've got unique things for you to do that nobody else can do. You're going to make a difference. You're going to do something that's going to count for the kingdom of God, that's going to bless others. And we need to believe that God has created us for a good purpose. And how do we make that happen? How do we live into that? How do we grow into that? How do we see to it that our life fulfills the plan and the purpose of God? And the answer is obedience. That's how we get there. It's those small steps. It's those daily choices that we say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to make godly choices. And through that obedience, we find ourselves then living into the will and the plan and the purpose of God. It happens through a lifetime of godly choices. Simply, daily, consistently obeying God and doing what He says to do. What did Moses do? Here he is raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Raised as a prince of Egypt, he could have been content with doing nothing, just, you know, laying back, living like an Egyptian. He was part of Egyptian royalty, sitting in, playing, you know, Egyptian video games, enjoying the good life with his buddies. But all the while, he knew that his people, the Hebrews, were being mistreated and enslaved and even killed. All the while he knew there was a purpose and a plan for his life, and he knew there was something more, and that obedience to God was going to be the path to follow, regardless of the cost involved. He knew, I've got to do what God's telling me to do, regardless of what the consequences might be. And Moses then made a choice as well. Moses chose to obey God. He saw that the rewards of obedience would outweigh any sacrifice that he might be called to make. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known or to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a lifetime, for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, but he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses made a choice based on a theological perspective. He looked at life and said, you know what? I can enjoy all the treasures of Egypt and all the money and all the ease, but the truth is, if I'm not true to God and true to myself as who I am, as a child of God, and if I don't obey Him and live that out, I'll never be happy. I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be fulfilled. I'll never be what I was destined to be. And he looked ahead. The Bible says he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He looked ahead and thought, you know what? There's a God who created this, a God that's calling me to obedience. And if I live for him, there's something greater in store. And Moses made a choice. Beyond position or the possibility of ascending to the throne of Egypt or money or wealth or anything else, he said, I'm going to serve God and please him. He made a choice, a godly choice, and that made all the difference. That obeying God was more important than anything else offered to him. And let me tell you this morning, Moses is not the only one created with a destiny and a purpose to fulfill. I said it a minute ago, but the Bible says of all of us in Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God didn't create you just to sit in your room and play video games, all right? As intellectually stimulating as that is, that's not what you were created to do. You may be really good at it, but there's more to that. He didn't create you to hide from life somewhere. He created you to make a difference. You are His workmanship. You have a divine appointment, a divine destiny and purpose. And listen to me, what it says about Moses, that he was beautiful in God's sight, he's not the only one that God thinks is beautiful. God has a plan for you. And listen, I'm not talking about you becoming a missionary to Rwanda like Gary and Shirley Bohannon that were here a couple of weeks ago. I'm not talking about you becoming a scientist and discovering a cure for all kinds of cancer or whatever. That may be the call in your life. That may be your destiny. I'm just talking about simple choices today. That God created you to honor Him with your choices. It's not like, well, okay, God, I'll go. Just obey God today. Just choose today to do what's right. Just choose today. Fulfill your purpose by serving God and serving others like Shipra and Pua and like Jochebed did and like Moses did. I'm going to choose today to obey God and to do what's right. God sees the potential in you. There's a plan and a purpose that He has for your life. Find it and live it and choose it and choose to obey God. Live it out and live into the purpose and the plan of God for your life. I remember, some of you remember who Charles Crabtree is. He was the assistant superintendent of the Assemblies of God and the pastor. And I remember him talking about what he felt like was the destiny on his life to be a preacher. And he told about somebody, I don't remember if it was a grandmother or an aunt now, but someone, he said, and I can remember as a little boy, and we'd go to her house, and he said, and she'd bend down and she'd say, and how's my little preacher doing? How's my little preacher doing? And she'd grab him up and hug him. And I'm not suggesting that you speak some kind of destiny into your child that God doesn't have for you. I'm just saying that she began to picture for him what could be a reality. For me, I was this little burr-headed, wearing my little husky jeans when I was 7 years old or whatever, and I can remember some guy in a department store, going to help mom or whatever, and he kind of did one of those, what you do with a kid with a burr haircut. Hey, how you doing there, little buddy? That kind of deal. And I remember him saying, "What are you going to be, a football player?" And I said, "No, I'm going to be a preacher." It was that kind of Three Stooges thing. Well, what kind of a weirdo kid is this or whatever? But you know what? I don't think it was just because other people had been saying, hey, that kid ought to grow up and be a preacher. There was something in my heart that knew that or whatever. But then there were plenty of people around that supported that. Moms and dads, help your kids find that vision and tell them, man, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for you. If it's being a plumber, you're going to make a difference in every house you go into. If it's an electrician, if it's being a preacher, if it's being a school teacher, if it's being a coach, if it's being a car salesman, whatever it's going to be, God's got a purpose and a plan, and you're going to live into it, and we're going to help you find it. This church wants to help you find it. Teenagers, it doesn't matter to me what you end up doing for a living, but I want you to know God's got an order and a plan for you. Joel, he's got a plan for you. Nate, he's got a plan for you. I don't know everybody's names. Drew, he's got a plan for you. Rick, he's got a plan for you. Man can pick up a paintbrush and do anything. God's got a plan and a purpose, and he wants us to live into it. He wants us to experience it. Don't miss it. Well, how can I miss it? I don't even know what it is. Obedience. Daily making those obedient choices to God gets you there. It'll get you there a step at a time, a day at a time, a moment at a time. Abraham knew something that was going to happen way off, but most of us don't. I didn't know how it was going to work out and never would have thought it was going to be right here. Out of my mouth one time I said, well, I know one thing. I'll never just stay right there and become the pastor of Carbondale Assembly of God. Well, there's a genius for you. Well, I knew that I was leaving and going somewhere else, and here I am all these years later, 30-some years later. Yeah, thank you for that, but yeah, caucusing is tonight. But anyway, but here's the reality. God knows. All you have to do is walk in obedience, and He's going to keep showing you. He's going to fulfill it. Oh God, help us to fulfill the plan and the purpose you've got for each one of us, because He's created all of us. We're His workmanship, and He has a plan and a purpose for us. And here's the last thing. From the beginning, Exodus is the story of God calling His people out of slavery and bondage and into the freedom of His promised land. God wanted them to be free. And believe me when I tell you, God wants us all to be free from slavery and bondage. The Hebrews were physically enslaved, forced to work against their will, and beaten and mistreated. We're enslaved, not physically like that, but we're enslaved by sin and by our own bad choices and addictions and weaknesses and limitations of all kinds. But God wants us to live in the freedom of His promise, not just a promised land, but in the freedom of His promise. And so hear me this morning. It's time for your personal exodus. For you to, Exodus means going out. It's time for you to go out, to leave behind the addictions and the fears and all the stuff that limits you and that pulls you away from being obedient to God and all that God has for you, and to walk into His promise. Moses, in chapter 2, Moses sees a couple of Egyptians mistreating a Hebrew, and he kills an Egyptian. And anyway, you can read the story there. And he ends up then leaving. He goes to Midian, and he becomes a shepherd and gets married and all this stuff. He had his own personal exodus. He leaves the values of Egypt and goes off somewhere. He gets away from all that stuff. But then God calls him to go back to Egypt to lead His people out. He had to have a personal exodus before he could lead the people in that exodus. Some of us need to have a personal exodus this morning. We want to be a leader, but you got to step away from the sin and the compromise. You got to step away from stuff that's binding you, that's holding you back, that's chaining you to something. You need to step away from that. You need a personal exodus this morning. Moses made a choice, and it's time for us to make a choice to step away from bondage and step into the purpose and plan of God. It's time to stop living in compromise and start living like the child of God that He created and called us to be. Moses said, I'm not going to live like an Egyptian any longer. He refused to live according to the sinful customs and culture of Egypt. We need to stop living like the world and start living like the people of God. Do you hear me? We need to live like people who've been called out of sin, to live like the redeemed people who've been called to live a holy life. We need to live like people who have a God-ordained purpose and destiny. We've been created as His workmanship for good works, and it's time for us and for our own exodus. It's time to move away from sin and move into God's freedom. So here's my question this morning. Are you ready for your personal exodus? Are you ready to step away from that sin and from all and it's not just sin, but you know, just the stuff that we kind of stay shackled to. The stuff that keeps just bad decisions, all right? That just keep us from what we know would be freeing, that keep us from walking in obedience. Maybe it's just some discipline areas in our life or just the way we spend our time, or maybe it's something bigger or more serious than that, but we know it's keeping us. There's some stuff that's keeping you back from everything God has for you. And God says, today is the day of your liberation. Today's the day for your personal exodus. That's what I want for somebody today. Would you stand with me this morning, Bryce, if you'll come back to the piano? Here's what we've said. Exodus means going out. He had to move out. He had to physically leave Egypt and get to the promised land. Here's what I'm asking of you this morning. I'm physically coming down off this platform to stand at the front. If you're here this morning and you want to have your own personal exodus and you want to step away from those things that have kept you in compromise or have held you back from the fullness of God, and you want to move to that freedom, I want you to come and join me here at the front. I'm going out from Egypt. I want you to come on right now. You say, I want to be, there's stuff in my life that's holding me back, and I want to be free. I want to walk into that freedom. I want to walk into the promise of God. Then just come on, join me down here at the front. Come on. Come on. You're not joining anything this morning. I don't need to know what it is. You're not confessing anything. You're not going to anybody else. You're just making a choice today. You're saying, I'm stepping away from the stuff that's kind of held me. I'm going back to Egypt here for just a second so I can see you. But we're stepping away from the stuff that keeps messing us up. We want to live in freedom. We want to live in the promise, but we keep finding ourselves making choices that are devastating to us. And I'm going to tell you, walking down here this morning, it may not fix everything, and tomorrow you'll still have to make choices tomorrow. They don't all get settled today, but daily choices, right? I'm the kind of guy that I want to go sit on the beach and watch the sun rise in the morning and think I'm going to get a revelation from God and He's going to plant something in me that I'll never compromise or struggle again. And I've watched the sun set and I've watched it rise, and I still have to make choices every day. But what gets you to victory, what gets you where you want to be, is consistent daily choices to say, I'm going to see that my life lines up with the Word of God, and I'm going to do my best with His grace and His help to do what's right. We're making choices today. Somebody else, you need to come this morning. This is your exodus. Maybe for somebody, maybe you're like me, you're one of those guys that battles with depression and all that stuff. Maybe it's just saying, Lord, by faith, I'm leaving behind the struggles that I have with that. What happened in Egypt stays in Egypt. Maybe it's just a past that I don't even want to know about, but that past haunts you. Moses had a past. He had to face that when he came back to Egypt. Weren't you the guy that killed an Egyptian? Weren't you the guy that covered that up? And some of us we keep running from our past. And this morning you need a personal exodus out of your past. What you did and what you were before Jesus, that's not who you are anymore. You hear me this morning? That doesn't define you. It still may have, you know, you're still tied to that. We can still Google it and find out what you did or whatever. But that's not who you are anymore. You're a child of God. There's a new start and a new day for you. And you can walk in that freedom. Somebody else, you need to be here? If you do, come on. We're going to pray in just a minute. I tell you what, if you see somebody down here, you just feel like, you know what, I need to stand with them today. Feel free to slip on down and just put a hand on their shoulder or stand with them. And there's still room for you to come on, because this needs to be a day of decision for you. Maybe you're hearing Jesus isn't Savior and Lord of your life, and you know there's stuff in your life that you need to surrender to Him. Now's a good time to come on down here and just say, Lord, I want to leave it here at this altar. I'm stepping away from bondage and walking into freedom. I want my personal exodus. I want to be free. And so you're moving towards that today. Everybody take one step forward so they can get behind you. Would you do that? Thank you. We're going to pray. You stretch your hands toward our friends that are here at the front, and there's still room for you to come if you need to this morning. Father, I pray for so many dear friends that are here this morning, that this is a moment of decision for us. We preached about it this morning, the power of a godly choice. And today we're making a choice that we're going to serve you and we're going to live for you, and nothing else really matters but just obeying you and doing what's right. We're going to step away from sin. We're going to step away from compromise. We're not going to allow those things to dictate to us our life, our choices, our decisions. We're walking into freedom today in the name of Jesus. Lord, let it be that we walk out of bondage and into your freedom, into your life, into your promise, into your healing, into your grace. Lord, we're coming to that place of your promise today. Lord, let it be for us that we are going to be who you've called us to be, Lord. That we're going to live according to your word and according to your promise. Lord, let it be. We step away from bondage. We step away from sin. We step away from an old life. We step away from old choices. And today we're saying yes to our exodus. Yes to walking in freedom. Yes to walking in obedience to you, Lord. That we purpose today, we're going to make those choices that please you and honor you. Lord, let it be for us today. As surely as Moses looked ahead, it wasn't just about what was behind. He looked ahead and saw that an obedient life leads to the promises of God. And Lord, that's what we're doing today. We can look back and see what disobedience did for us. And it did nothing but break us. It did nothing but take us places where we didn't want to be. It led us only to waking up somewhere we didn't even know how we got there. We didn't even know who we'd been with or what we'd done the night before. We see what disobedient choices had done to us. But we're leaving that behind, and we're going to live in a land of promise. We're going to live in a land of obedience to God. This is our personal exodus. We're leaving that behind, and we're walking to you. We're turning our back on addiction. We turn our back on the weaknesses of the flesh that have bound us, and we embrace the promise of God. Lord, you're going to come and do what's right in us. Let it be for us today, Lord. Satoreve miki shato bremi sikata.
In his sovereignty today to deliver you,
yes,
from whatever would distract you or take you away from what you know to be the truth in your heart. So this is a day of decision, and it has eternal consequences. When we say yes to God, it has eternal consequences. And when we say no to Jesus and walk away from his will, it also has eternal consequences. And takes us places that we never, never, never planned to go. So this is a day of decision to step across the line and be counted for eternity and eternal purpose.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for a decision that we can make today. To step across the line, to leave Egypt in our rearview mirror, to leave it in our past, and to walk into your promise, to walk into obedience to you. Lord, let it be for us. Let it be for us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Listen to me. I quoted to you from Hebrews 11 where it talks about Moses. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, which that means it's going to tell you something in reference to what we just read. Therefore, in light of the fact that Moses had made these decisions, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses like Moses and his faithful choice, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that trips us up and entangles us, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and consider him who endured such opposition so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. He's telling us, in light of the fact that Moses did it, so can Philip, right? So can you. In light of the fact that all those folk that he mentions in Hebrews 11, in light of that fact, and in light of the grace of God that's applied to your life, in light of that, then regardless, you can do it too. Run with perseverance. Don't give up. So Brian can make it, and Margie can make it, and Linda can make it, David and Sean can make it, and Judy can make it, Pam can make it. We can do this. One day at a time, one choice at a time. I'm not living my whole life out today, but today I can make a godly choice. I can do the right thing for myself and for my family. I can make godly choices and it'll make a forever impact. Today, you just need to make godly choices. Tomorrow? Well, we'll get to that tomorrow. Today, let's make godly choices. Let's run with endurance and perseverance the race He's laid out for us, and we will then live into and walk into God's provision and His plan and His purpose for us, and it's going to be just what it ought to be. We can make it. We can make it. We can make it for all of us this morning. We can make it. God's got a purpose. You're beautiful in His sight. Live into that and see what God wants to do in your life. Amen. Let's give thanks to God. Lord, we bless You and honor You that we can walk in Your mercy and in Your grace. We can fulfill Your plan and Your purpose for us. And we're leaving Egypt behind, and we're walking in our own exodus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.